now. I see your leaders way out in front of you there, so I hope you have a good time out in Sunday school. And as they make their way out, let's open up our Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. It would be really useful for you to have that open in front of you as we walk down through the text. It's always good for us to follow along and just see exactly what is there. And let me just pray then as we ask for God's help to see Jesus. Father, we do thank you now for this time when we open up your word and seek to hear you, your voice by your spirit, speaking through what you have spoken, speaking to our hearts through your word. Lord, we pray for the children as they go next door and as their teachers teach them your word there. Just bless them, open their little hearts, open their eyes, open their minds that they would see and understand the glory of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that same prayer for us too. Father, I ask that your spirit now would floodlight the unique sovereign glory of your Son, and that you would just still and quiet in our hearts, help us to be attentive. I pray that you would bind and restrain the blinding influence of Satan, that you would stop him from blinding our eyes, that we would not see glory this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would come and be our teacher, and that we would see together the unique and sovereign glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, we're now 6 months, I think it is, into this series through Mark's Gospel that I have given the title, Seeing Jesus to be Shaped by Jesus. And the reason for that title is I really believe it reflects Mark's intention for writing this Gospel. Ever since he set out his stall in chapter 1, verse 1, with those words, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark has been giving us account after account of the life of Jesus so that we'll see for ourselves that Jesus really is who Mark says he is. He wants us to see that Jesus really is the Son of God, and he wants to see why it is good news that he has come into the world. But of course, Mark wants to do more than that. He wants to do more than just helping us to see different portraits and accounts of the life of Jesus. He doesn't want us just to see Jesus and say, well, he's a wonderful person, that's nice. He wants this right seeing of Jesus to have a profound effect on our lives. Seeing Jesus, we are to be shaped by Jesus, drawn to follow him, to bring our whole lives under his sovereign care. So when we understand that Mark is giving us account after account after account that we'll see Jesus and that that sight of Jesus will have a profound effect on our lives, that informs us as to how we read this gospel. Every account we read, we're to be asking two questions. First, what is this showing me about Jesus? What am I supposed to see? So as we come this morning to Jesus walking on the water, what are we to see of Jesus in this account? And then the second question we're to ask is always, and what shaping influence should that seeing have on my life? So I see the glory of Jesus walking out over the sea. Well, why? What's that there to get done in my life? So I want us to keep those two questions before us as we walk down through our text this morning. What are we to see, and how should that shape our lives? And let me just, before we get into it, give you a bit of a preview. Mark wants us to see here the unique and sovereign glory of the Son of God striding out over the sea. It's this picture the unique sovereign glory of Jesus. And that vision of Jesus in his sovereign glory is supposed to give us reassurance. Reassurance when our hearts are weary. reassurance when we're facing uncertain days, reassurance when we're feeling keenly our sense of vulnerability. This is a vision of Jesus to strengthen our weary hearts. And once we have seen this great vision of the glory of Jesus in this text, we're going to then step back for a moment and look at the response of the disciples that we get right at the end in verse 52. For seeing the glory of Jesus in this text, we realize that they didn't respond well. We read that they were dull, they didn't understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. And when you hear that line, they didn't understand about the loaves, that connects us back to the feeding of the 5,000. They were supposed to learn something from God providing, from Jesus providing through the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 that they hadn't learned. The lesson they learned should have helped them when they were terrified in the middle of the storm in the sea, but they still weren't getting it. So we want to ask, what were they supposed to get? And then see, are we learning the lessons as we see the glory of Jesus? Are we seeing what we're supposed to see? So, as we get down through the text here, and as we walk down through the first sort of 5 or 6 verses, I want us to see 4 glimpses of the unique and sovereign glory of the Son in this account. What you have is this lovely composite picture of the glory of Jesus, 4 different glimpses, and you step back and see it all, and it's glorious. And the first glimpse of glory we're going to see is right at the beginning in Jesus' intimate communion with his Father. Now, we saw last week in verses 30 and 31 of chapter 6 that Jesus and his disciples were tired and weary after a busy period of ministry. Do you remember how they wanted to go and rest, but they were hindered from doing so because someone tipped off the crowds as to where they were going for their retreat? And by the time Jesus and the disciples got there, there were thousands of people with loads of needs all waiting for them. And we saw the compassion of Jesus as Jesus looked out on the needy people as they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he just continued to minister to them, to encourage them, to teach them all through the day into the early parts of the evening. He fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Well, after all of that, now as we enter our text in verse 45, we read of Jesus immediately making his disciples get into a boat, and the disciples were to head on before him to the other side of the Sea of Galilee while Jesus would dismiss the crowd. And it's interesting, when you read that first verse, there seems to be a sense of urgency about it. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. And it's fascinating when you understand a little bit of the background of this area that the feeding of the 5,000 took place in. This part of rural Galilee was a stronghold for a group known as the Zealots. This was almost like a terrorist paramilitary type group, and they did not like the Roman authoritative system that was in place, and they were bent on rebelling and overthrowing the authority of Rome and the king of the day. John tells us in his gospel at the feeding of the 5,000, at this moment, that same crowd, they wanted to come and make Jesus a king by force. So there's this crowd, and there's a sense of rebellion in the air, and here's this great commander, Jesus, and the disciples, and maybe this could be the start of a new uprising. And I think there's hints here that Jesus didn't want his disciples to come under that influence. He didn't want them getting ideas, oh, maybe we could be part of the Zealots and we could start an earthly rebellion and Jesus, you could lead us to overthrow Rome. You get this sense, Jesus was urgent. He made the disciples, I want you guys to get in the boat, go ahead of me, I'll dismiss the crowd, and then we'll move on from there. Well, in verse 46, we read that after Jesus had taken leave of the crowd, after he dismissed them, he went up on the mountain to pray. It's quite an image, isn't it? The Son of God communing with his Father. Weary and worn down from ministry. You could imagine what Jesus might have prayed, "Father, I am tired. They want me to lead a rebellion. John's been killed. Strengthen me, Father." We don't know what Jesus prayed, but we could imagine him praying like this. There's something wonderful about this. You see, Jesus, weary as he was, knew the truth of Isaiah 40, verse 30, where we read, "Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord will renew their strength." I think there's hints of glory here. When we step back, we behold the incarnate Son of God enjoying communion privately with the Father. That's fellowship that the Son had enjoyed with the Father from all eternity. A communion and a fellowship that never had a beginning, that will never have an end. And in that little moment, we get a glimpse of the Son communing with the Father. And we can apply this to ourselves, I think. If the Son of God as a man knew physical and spiritual weariness and stress and grief, and he knew that he needed to get away to the Father to be renewed and strengthened, surely we see how much in this wearying world we need to get away from time to time to enjoy strengthening and refreshing in the presence of the Lord. I wonder, have you realized just how much you need to spend time alone with God? We are like leaky buckets. Our spiritual fervency and zeal and focus just keeps draining out of us. Like mobile phones are always running dead. Oh, we need to be plugged into the source of life. See the glimpse of glory in the communion of the Son with the Father. After this, Mark then shifts the focus from Jesus praying on the mountain now to the disciples and how they're faring out on the sea. If this was a movie, it would be kind of like change of scene, and you would have meanwhile out on the sea. Verse 47, when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he, Jesus, was alone on the land, and he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. You know, it's fascinating, when the disciples are separated from Jesus in Mark's gospel, they nearly always end up in distress. I think we can learn from that, can't we? Whether this is a supernatural seeing from Jesus or a natural seeing from his high vantage point on the mountain, we can't be sure. But the focus here is on Jesus' clear concern for his struggling and helpless disciples. They're out there rowing away, striving, digging deep, and not getting anywhere. What did Jesus see? We read, he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. What a depiction of human helplessness apart from Jesus. Struggling and getting nowhere. The emphasis in this text is not so much on the wind and the waves and the storm, but the emphasis is actually on people just trying really hard to get somewhere and not being able to. I wonder, do you ever feel like that in your own life, in your own spiritual life? You feel like for a long time you're rowing hard, striving, doing lots of stuff, but you don't really feel like you're getting anywhere. Stuff keeps coming at you. Busyness, difficulties, challenges, life circumstances, and you're just doing all you can to kind of not drown. Sometimes we feel like we're swimming through life. Other times we feel like we're just treading water and the wind's against us. And other times we frankly feel we're drowning. We'll see in this second glimpse of glory Jesus looking out on his struggling disciples with the eyes of compassion. The same Jesus who looked on the crowds in the previous narrative with compassion looks now on his struggling disciples out on the sea with compassion, and that same Jesus looks out on every one of you this morning with those eyes of compassion. He sees you this morning, not just a crowd. He sees you and all your needs and all your pain and all your uncertainty and all that makes your heart afraid and all that wearies you. He sees you this morning. Look at verse 48, those three words, and he saw. Jesus sees you today. He knows your story. He knows exactly where you're at with him. He knows the struggles that you carry that you can't speak to anyone about. He knows. He knows everything about you, and his heart and eyes of compassion compel him to move towards you. This leads to the third glimpse of glory in this text, and that is in his coming to his disciples in their time of need. Look at the middle of verse 48. We read, and about the fourth watch of the night, something lovely about the fact that that's dawn. That's when dawn breaks. The fourth watch of the night, he came to them. He came to them walking on the sea. Here's where we are to see the unique, sovereign glory of the Son of God striving out in sovereign majesty over all that troubled his disciples. All that was threatening them, all that was making them feel helpless, all that was making them feel afraid, he just strides out over it all. You know, in Jewish thought, the restless seas represented chaos. That which threatens, that which robs us of peace. And here is such a powerful statement made as Jesus just walks over it all. Jesus here is walking where only God walks. In Job chapter 9, verse 8, you get this wonderful word about God. He alone stretches out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. As dawn broke on that fourth watch of the night, the Son of God was walking on the sea. We have to ask, where was he going? Well, verse 48 tells us, he came to them. He was walking to his helpless, vulnerable, and troubled disciples. All that sovereign power, all that majesty coming to help his helpless followers, rowing and rowing and getting nowhere. There's something so wonderful about that. He comes to us. Have you ever felt like you're just striving and striving and striving and trying really hard, you're just not getting anywhere? And here he comes in power and glory into our helplessness to help. And then at the end of verse 48, we get this little interesting bit of information. He meant to pass them by. Now, what's going on there? We can't be 100% certain. But this language of passing by is used over and over again in the Old Testament to describe moments where God was preparing to show his glory. You often see this phrase in a moment when God is about to do something particular to reveal his beauty and majesty and glory. So in Exodus 33, for example, you remember when Moses said, "Lord, now show me your glory." And we read, "The Lord passed before him," Moses, "and proclaimed his name, the Lord, merciful, gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." So you often see in this passing by, a passing by to reveal glory. You see it, for example, in 1 Kings 19. Do you remember Elijah, weary, hiding in the cave, tired and worn out, being chased by Jezebel and the leaders of the day? What do we read? "Behold, the Lord passed by. There was a great strong wind that tore the mountains and broke the pieces, but the Lord wasn't in the wind. The rocks came and the earthquake shaking, and then the fire, and the Lord wasn't in any of that, and then the still small voice came." A passing by, almost all of the elements rumbling before the majesty of God, and then he speaks gently. So he is both sovereign and powerful, and he makes the rock shake. And yet he knows when we need tenderness. And so it seems, when you put that together, it seems this is a moment like those Old Testament moments. Jesus' intention is to, in some way, pass by and give his disciples a fresh revelation of his glory. But in verse 49, we read that they don't see it. They're just gripped with fear when they see this outline of someone or something walking on the sea. We read that when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost. And they all saw him and they cried out in terror. You see, they were like, "We know that matter, human flesh, can't walk on the sea. In fact, we know that this is a place where the ghosts and the spirits dwell in the chaos of the seas." And they don't see glory. They're terrified. Their fear blinded them. And this brings us now to our fourth glimpse of glory in the comfort and calm Jesus brings as he enters into their fear. Verse 50, "But immediately he spoke to them." So they're crying out, terrified, "It's a ghost." And we read, "Immediately he spoke to them and said, 'Take heart. It is I. Don't be afraid.'" And then we read these beautiful words, "And he got into the boat with them. And the wind ceased." Yeah, it's worth slowing down for a moment here, because these are the only words of Jesus in the account. Did you notice that? It's all recording from Mark. These are the only direct words of Jesus. "Take heart. It is I. Don't be afraid." It's a lovely little sandwich. On each side, "Take heart, don't be afraid." It's pretty much the same thing. What gives them heart? What dispels their fear? Jesus saying, "I'm here now." This is even more wonderful when we see that the two Greek words for "it is I" are ego eimi. Ego, I, eimi, am. Think of it. A passing by of glory. And they're terrified. And Jesus says, "Take heart. Don't be afraid. I am with you." The sovereign, majestic, glorious God has stepped into the boat. Jesus doesn't just walk where God walks. He takes God's name. With the same words that God used to reassure Moses in all of his sense of inadequacy in Exodus 3, "I am with you." Jesus uses those words to reassure his fearful disciples, "I am with you." And that is so helpful for us this morning. Think of that which is giving you concern at the moment. Think of that which is consuming you. The storm for the disciples, let's use that metaphorically. Let's think, what is all around you at the moment? What's making you feel afraid? What's making you feel helpless? What is just clouding your vision of God. You're out there in the sea, it's dark and scary, and you don't know where to go. Hear Jesus say this morning, take heart. It is I. Don't be afraid. I am with you in this. I am with you in this. I am with you in this. That is a vision of the glory of Jesus to reassure the vulnerable heart. Well, after revealing that glory and his name in verse 51, we read, he got into the boat with them and the wind ceased. There's something, again, wonderful. He doesn't just lob help from afar. He enters our struggle with us. He helps us by giving us himself. I think the point here is if Jesus is in the boat with you, ultimately, everything will be okay. That doesn't mean you're going to be delivered from every trial and affliction in this world. But it does mean if Jesus is in the boat of your life, even if they take your life, even if you die, he'll never leave you, he'll never forsake you, and everything will be okay because Jesus will see you home to the Father. Does it not just make you want to burst out with the words at the end of Romans 8? If God is for us, who can be against us? What shall separate us from the love of God? The big question is Jesus in the boat? Is he in your life? Have you welcomed him in, or are you continuing to shut him out? The only one who can really help you with the scariest things in your life, the only one who can help you is Jesus. Invite him in. So, those are our four glimpses of the unique glory of the Son. That's what we're to see of Jesus in this account. His communion with the Father, his compassion, his coming, and his comfort, the comfort he brings to his weary disciples. But let's just look now, so we sort of turn the corner here and bring things to a bit of a close and apply this. Let's look at the response of the disciples and see the response that this text calls for in our lives. Look at verse 51. We read that the disciples were totally and utterly astounded by what they witnessed. But note very quickly, this was not a good astonishment. We've seen people astounded in this gospel so far, but this is clearly not a good astonishment. A better word perhaps here, an English word to translate that word astonishment might be that they were confounded. That means they were confused. How can he do that? How can a man walk on the water? They couldn't process what they had just witnessed. Then in verse 52 we read, for they did not understand about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. And that almost comes out of nowhere. You're like, what? They didn't understand about the loaves? What do you mean, Mark? Well, that connects this miracle, as I said already, to the previous one. They should have learned something in the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. That should have helped them respond rightly to Jesus walking on the sea. What should they have learned? That's the key question. What should they have understood about the loaves? Because here, their astonishment is literally one where it's like, how can that happen? So what is the lesson from the loaves that they should have learned, and how does that shape us? 3 things. First, they should have learned from the loaves, from the miracle, that Jesus is the Son of God. He is God. Just as God provided bread in the wilderness in the Exodus, so Jesus, the Son of God, provided bread in the wilderness for his people here in Mark's account. If the disciples understood, no man can break five little loaves and two fish and feed thousands of people with it. If they understood that Jesus is God, they would know it is no big thing for God to walk over water. He is sovereign. Think of all we've seen so far in this gospel. He has all power over the natural elements, over the spiritual forces of evil, over all of life, and even over death. They're absolutely astonished, going, how can he do that? But if they understood this is God, they would have learned the lesson from the loaves. This is not just a man. This is God. Of course God can walk on water. But they didn't learn the lesson. Second lesson they should have learned from the loaves. As we give ourselves sacrificially to serve the Lord, he will meet our needs. As we give ourselves sacrificially to serve the Lord, he will meet our needs. Last week, the disciples had been hungry. They didn't even have a chance to eat. Do you remember at the start of the narrative last week, we noticed they were so busy in all their ministry, they didn't even have time to sit down and eat. But by the end of the narrative last week, when Jesus fed the multitude with five loaves and two fish, by the end of it, there were the disciples. And there were 12 baskets left over, one for each of the disciples. As you spend yourselves on behalf of me and my work, there will be a basket left over for you. They still didn't get that they could trust Jesus to always come through. Third lesson. Jesus doesn't just give us bread. He himself is our bread. The mention of the loaves in verse 52 brings us right back to the previous miracle. In the previous miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus met the disciples' needs by giving them physical bread. Now he meets their need in the storm by giving them himself. Miracle one, he gives them bread. Miracle two, he shows them that he is their true bread. As we mentioned last week, Jesus said in John's gospel that he is indeed the true bread of heaven, come down to give life to the world. I wonder if you've seen the simple and yet profound outline of the whole of the gospel story in this miracle this morning. Think about how every miracle in the gospels is an outline of the greater realities of what Jesus would accomplish through his death and resurrection. How do we begin in this narrative? The Son enjoying communion with the Father. Then where do we go from there? The Son leaves that communion to go down to his helpless disciples who are totally helpless. They can't see of themselves. Jesus reveals the glory of God and enters into their situation to bring a calm and a rest like no other. See in the helplessness of the disciples the plight of sinful humanity without God. We are buffeted by ourselves, by our sins, and by our fallenness, separated from God, sinning, and we can't stop it. Totally helpless if left to ourselves, we will drown in our sin. But praise God, Jesus did not just stay away. He left the glory of his communion with the Father, and he entered into our humanity, into our helplessness. He lovingly comes to us. He meets our need. He pays our debt by giving himself for us. He is our bread. His giving of himself meets our deepest need. He doesn't just give us bread. He enters our brokenness and becomes our living bread. He met the need with physical bread in the previous miracle, and now he demonstrates what that miracle was all about by stepping into the boat, and he meets the need by giving himself. So, they did not learn the lesson from the loaves. This is the divine Son of God. We can trust him as we serve him, even if the service ends up with us giving ourselves to the point where we're exhausted. Because he has shown that he does not just give us bread, he is our living bread. So how shall we respond this morning? Well, seeing Jesus, we are to be shaped by Jesus. We are to see the unique and sovereign glory of the Son in this account. And we are to receive this Jesus by faith this morning. We actively apply our faith and say, this is my Jesus, my Savior. He has come to me. He will help me in my helplessness, in this storm that overwhelms me, and I can do nothing about it. He says to me this morning, take heart, it is I, don't be afraid. He takes us by the hand. He'll never let us go. He'll lead us through. He will lead you through. By faith, we see the sovereign and unique glory of Jesus. And by faith, we receive all of that sovereign majesty walking out to us, for us. And by faith, we rest our restless hearts in this sovereign Savior. See him entering your situation. See that he's promised never to leave you alone to face your fears. Whether it's massive this morning or it's just something small, relatively small, that's causing you a bit of stress, even into that small situation, I'm with you in that. Don't be afraid. Acknowledge Jesus this morning as God. Trust him to look after you. Cry out to him to be your living bread. And say, Lord, in my helplessness, be my help. Let's pray. Help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. Lord, you know all the needs in this room this morning and of those listening later on. Help us now with the eyes of faith to see the sovereign Lord walking out over all that terrifies us at the minute and saying to us, as he comes, take heart. I am. It is I. Don't be afraid. Oh Lord, thank you for coming for us. Thank you for coming to us. Thank you for coming to us today. And oh Lord, as we rise and sing and go out into this week ahead, thank you that we don't face what is in front of us alone. You've come to us. You've got into the boat with us. And you will never leave us alone to face that which frightens us. So Lord, I just pray this morning that each of us would receive by faith again the sovereign Son of God. And that we would hear those words as spoken to us. Take heart. It is I. I'm here. Don't be afraid. Oh Lord, if anyone's here and they don't have you in their boat, they don't have you in their lives, I pray again that they would see you in your sovereign majesty and say, Lord, I need you to save me from sin. I need you to be my living bread. I need you to meet my deepest needs this morning. And Lord, we look to you, the living bread. We taste you, but oh, we long to taste you still. Just bless us, Lord, as we sing now of the immortal honors that rest on Jesus' head. We ask it in his name. Amen. Well, let's stand and respond. I couldn't think of a better hymn really to close on than this. Immortal honors rest on Jesus' head. My God, my portion, and my living bread. Let's stand and sing. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Please do be seated. And as always, as we're making our way to the church, let's just be conscious of each other. Let's make sure we look out for one another. And I trust you'll enjoy the rest of your day.